Bibles this morning, two places. Let's begin in the book of Exodus, chapter 34, and then we'll swing over to Psalms, chapter 79. The title of the message is, The Lord is a Jealous God. The Lord is a Jealous God. So Exodus, chapter 34. If you have your place, say amen.
Amen.
If you need a little time, say oh me. Exodus chapter 34, just kidding, amen. Verse number 14, the Bible says, For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. And then if you'll drop over to the book of Psalms, chapter number 79, Psalms chapter 79, beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, O God, the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to be meat unto the fowls of the heaven, the flesh of thy saints unto the beasts of the earth. Their blood had they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. We are become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them that are round about us. How long, Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? Pour out thy wrath upon the heathen that have not known thee, and upon the kingdoms that have not called upon thy name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his dwelling place. O, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercy speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name, and deliver us and purge away our sins for thy name's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, Where is their God? Let him be known among the heathen in our sight by the revenging of the blood of the servants which is slain. Let the sign of the prisoner come before thee. According to the greatness of thy power, preserve thou those that are appointed to die, and render unto our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom their reproach wherewith they have reproached thee, O Lord. So we, thy people, and the sheep of thy pasture, will give thee thanks forever. We will show forth thy praise to all generations. Father, thank you for the word of God, and we still believe it here, Lord. We hold it in high esteem. We believe it's the only perfect book in all the world, and we believe it tells us of a perfect Savior, one who knew no sin, who was willing to become sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We praise you today, Lord. Our hearts are full. We have no complaint, Lord. We just ask you to fulfill your will in our lives this day, this message, this time to this people. And Lord, we don't know who might tune in or turn a smartphone on or a computer on and listen. We pray your richest blessings upon them. And I pray, Lord, in the search of truth, people would come to your word and realize it tells us of the Lord Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And Father, I pray that we would be cleansed through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Work in our hearts, work in our lives. Meet needs today, I pray, and glorify yourself in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord, the Bible tells us, is a jealous God. Now, this psalm was written by a fellow by the name of Asaph, and he's the one that wrote Psalms chapter 79 or 78, where we've spent quite a bit of time of late. And I believe that he was the number two or three musical man in all of Israel at the time of his life. And certainly he must have walked with some fine musicians. He must have known what it was to have seen the king at his best and at his worst. He saw the people when they were excited about serving the Lord Jesus, and he knew them when they were making excuses not to. A very wise man, and God has used him in a number of ways in writing these psalms and so forth. Now, no doubt when he picked up his pen and wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God these great truths, no doubt that the nation of Israel, the life of God's people, were under a very trying time. There were difficulties everywhere. And it seems like maybe it would point to us to maybe learn some things. We have some things happening in our nation that have never happened at this rate before. We have things happening within Christian circles that have never happened at this rate and to this extent before. And I believe that many of the things that are being talked of in Psalms chapter 79 can be laid down and made applicable to us today. And so we want to do that in a way today without leaving the context, without leaving what God wanted to say. We need to understand that all the Bible was not written to us. It was not all written to us. It was all written to us and for us. Back up again. It was not all written to us. It was written all for us. And we need to learn about that. We need to look at it and see what God has to say for us. And 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 16, a familiar verse of Scripture to most fundamental Baptists, it says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. There's the word we used this morning for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And then it goes on to say that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And so there are some great spiritual truths for God's people in this portion of Scripture in any generation of time since the time that the pen was first put to the paper. The first thing I want us to know is in our text here this morning, in verse number 5, the Bible says, how long, Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? So we find here that God is jealous over his people. God is a jealous God. God is an exacting God. God is a God of expectation. God is a God of desire. God is a God of preparation. God wants to give us and prepare in us the things that we need so that we can do what he wants us to do. So we can be what he wants us to be so that we can do what he wants us to do. And if we're not paying attention, we'll miss some things. Now the Lord in this portion of Scripture is angry with his people because of his jealousy. Now there's other verses that teach this thing, same thought. In Zechariah chapter 1 and verse number 14, the Bible says, so the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with great jealousy. In Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse number 19, the Bible says, for in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. Surely in that day there should be a great shaking in the land of Israel. And so we need to understand that the Lord tells us that he's jealous. He doesn't want anything to get between us and him. He wants us to keep the path clear so that he can speak to us. How is he going to guide us with his eye if there's something between us and his eye? If we can't look to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, if we can't see his face by faith because something in this world has come between us and him, how is he going to guide us? And if he can't guide us with his eye, then he may have to guide us with his hand. He may have to call in other forces to guide us. He may have to raise up other nations, other peoples, other powers to guide his people. Now, if you have a Jesus today who's never upset, he's never angry, then you don't know the Jesus of the Bible. My Bible tells me on a couple of occasions Jesus was pretty upset. With the money changers, when Jesus very methodically tied the knots in the cords and stood there and watched the money changers and all that was going on. And then when he got the knots tied in the cords, he went in and turned over the tables of the money changers and drove them out of the temple with that cord with the knots in it. And if your Jesus never gets upset, then you've missed the Jesus of the Bible. I believe this too. I believe if that Jesus is living in your heart, you'll get upset about the same things he gets upset about. I just believe that makes sense. Now, it's dangerous when we get something between us and our Savior. And there's a lot of things that come between us and our Savior from time to time. Relationships come between us and our Savior. Now, sometimes there's nothing wrong with a relationship. But if it comes between us and the Lord, then it's wrong. Now that can be our family. That can be friends, whatever, but a relationship, any kind of a relationship that'll come between me and my God. And listen, when we take something that we love, or someone that we love, or some entity that we love, and we place it between us and the Lord, because He is a jealous God, we have placed that thing which we love in a very precarious position. Because God is not going to allow it to remain there. God is going to deal with that if we belong to Him. God's going to take care of that and take it out of the way. And so relationships, even health. You know, sometimes health comes between us and the Savior. Sometimes, you know, God didn't give us feet. The Bible says, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of Christ. And the Bible talks about our feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel. God didn't give us good feet and good legs just to climb mountains on Sunday. God gave us good feet and good legs to walk in His life, His light, and walk in His way and do what He wants us to do. And so our health sometimes can cause us to not do what we're supposed to do, not be what we're supposed to be, putting things between us and the Lord. And then, of course, our job. I've known young Christians, new believers, who prayed that God would give them a job. And God gave them a job. And then, of course, after a while, maybe the job begins to take advantage of them, or there was another step that they could take in this new career. But in order to do that, they had to compromise their Christian position. And all of a sudden, this job that was a gift from the Lord is moved into a place of competition with the Lord. And I promise you, the Lord is a jealous God. And He will deal with things like that. We need to understand that. Businesses, sometimes businesses start, and I've seen people scratch and scratch and scratch and pinch pennies and pick up pennies at the gas station and so forth. And just pick up pennies on visitation. And some of us have been on visitation out at where Miss Dola lives. She lives in a rich neighborhood. You can almost always walk up to a door there and find pennies laying right outside the door. Hallelujah. If you need some gas money, go on visitation to Miss Dola's area. Amen. Get yourself some gas money. Amen. We need to understand sometimes those businesses that were started, a penny pinching and so forth, sometimes those businesses become so flourishing that we have to deal with those on Sunday and take care of that business on Sunday and take care of that business. Leave early so we don't have time to spend in the Word of God. Leave early so we don't have time to spend with our children and our family. Leave early. Come home late. The kids are already in bed and so forth. Listen, God's a jealous God. And we need today to understand that. When I think about God being a jealous God, and when I think about the election coming up, there's a number of things that really trouble me about that. The fact that it's come up doesn't so much trouble me as the attitude of some of God's people about some of the things that have come up. I guess that's the thing that troubles me. I was perusing across the internet the other day and I ran across this. And I share it with you this morning. Listen to what this says. Abortion is a monumental issue that we as individuals and a nation will be held accountable for. Do you believe that? Do you believe that America is going to be held accountable for the acts of abortion? Now listen to what else it says. President Donald J. Trump is pro-life and boldly defends the unborn. Joe Biden supports abortion. Could I say that here not very long ago, Mr. Biden said in a public situation, when I become president, Roe versus Wade will be the law of the land forever. Since Roe versus Wade came into effect in 1973, more than 62 million babies have been aborted in our country. 62 million. That's what they have a record of. That's what they've kept count of. Now, which candidate party supports your values? One who thinks that a baby is just a cheap piece of meat, throw it out in the junkyard? Or one who thinks we ought to care for it and raise it up and raise it and nurture the admonition of the Lord and so forth? You decide. Pray accordingly. But you know, I seldom leave a sleeping dog lay very long. And I did some searching. And I did some checking out. And you know, sometimes we get lost in the vastness of numbers. You know, so what? We're $26 or $27 trillion in debt as a nation. What's $1 trillion between friends? And the number 62 million babies, I think, kind of gets lost in our mathematical situations today. New York State, that would include the city of New York, has 19.5 million people. Maryland has 6 million, give or take. Virginia has 8.5 million. North Carolina has 10 million. South Carolina has 5 million. And Pennsylvania has 12 million. You add that up and you come up with 61 million people. So from the time that Roe versus Wade came into being until just recently, you could take all the people from all of those six states and wipe them out, and you'd have the same amount of people killed as you had by abortion. I'm kind of at a loss. I can't fathom how a Christian could think that that's okay. I can't imagine how a Christian could be so upset at anyone that they'd vote for that kind of a mess. I can't understand that. The Bible says that righteousness exalteth the nation, sins a reproach to any people. Now let me say this in fairness, and I would be wrong not to say this. We all know someone who made the wrong choice and had an abortion sometime or other in their life. Maybe it was before they got saved. Maybe since they got saved, they've done that, but they've gone to the Lord and they've asked for God's forgiveness. And listen, when we come to the Lord as a repentant sinner, we ask God's forgiveness, He always gives it based on the death, burial, and resurrection of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He holds it against us no more. In fact, is, though the devil would remind such a person of it every day, every day, every day, the Lord won't. Because if He forgives it, He forgets it. And it's cast behind His back. It's separated as far from Him as east is from west. It's buried in the depths of the sea. And so we need to understand that. And when we're talking to people about God's love for life and how upset and how jealous it would make God that He allowed this child to be formed and man took it upon himself to rip this baby out into eternity. When we're talking to Him about those things and how jealous God is over that. Jesus had a special love for children. Suffer the little children to come unto Me and forbid them not. For such is the kingdom of heaven. And so God has this special attachment for children. And when we start messing with that, we raise His jealousy level. And He has to respond to that. Thank God for forgiveness. And thank God for the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, which cleanses us from all sin. And I don't bring that up to hurt anybody, whether it's here or out there somewhere. But those people that have not yet made the mistake need to understand the precarious position they put themselves and their nation in when they do such things as that. In verse number 1 and verse number 4, 1 through 4 and verse number 8, we find that God can bring His people down when they sin against Him. You know, sometimes those people that we talked about a while ago that start with such meager beginning, they get up to a place where they have some power and some prestige and people know them and people have great respect for them. Sometimes we get the idea that we've grown so big that God doesn't care anymore. We've grown so big that God doesn't have to do it. We don't have to answer to God anymore. That's not true. That's not true. In verse number 1, it says, O God, the inheritance the heathen are come into thine inheritance. Thy holy temple have they defiled. They have laid Jerusalem on heaps. The dead bodies of thy servants have they given to meat unto the fowls of heaven, the flesh of the saints unto the beasts of the earth. Their blood have they shed like water round about Jerusalem, and there was none to bury them. We are become a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to them round about us. How long, Lord, wilt thou thine anger be forever? Shall thy jealousy burn like fire? And then drop down to verse number 8. He says, Oh, remember not against us former iniquities. Let thy tender mercy speedily prevent us, for we are brought very low. God has the ability of bringing people down. In fact, the Bible says that if we'll humble ourselves, God will exalt us in due time. But if we exalt ourselves, God will humble us when he wanted to exalt us. And we need to understand that today. And so the Bible says they're brought very low. But by what were they brought low? The Lord either did it himself or he allowed it to happen. And we need to understand that. Now, could God have prevented this from happening? Oh, yes, 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 and yes, he could have allowed that to happen. He could have prevented that from happening. He didn't have to allow it to happen. He didn't have to sit in heaven and watch somebody pillage his people and pilfer everything, destroy things. He didn't have to watch that happen. But he did. Why? Because the Bible says he was jealous. He was jealous, and we need to pay attention to that. Do you suppose that when in more modern history, when Russia was killing Jews and Germany was killing Jews and Islam was killing Jews, do you think God could have stopped that? Is the God that we serve so puny that he couldn't have stopped that? Why do you suppose he allowed that to happen? And why do you suppose that he's allowing such carnage to happen in America, where we were created, I believe, to get the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth, where I believe that America was settled for the gospel's sake and for mission's sake? I believe that. And yet now we find that it's burning every day. And we find that there are people in high places who say, well, you know, if he's burning and breaking windows on a Sunday afternoon, that might be wrong. But if he's doing it in the dark of the night and he's got 5,000 people behind him or 500 people behind him, that's okay. Consider where he came from. Consider where he came from before you ever file a charge. I don't understand that stuff. But why would God allow that type of things to happen? I think the answer is found in 2 Chronicles chapter 7. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then will I hear, then will I answer. We need to understand God's a jealous God, and God could have been dealing differently with all these things. We think today of churches that have quit preaching the gospel. We think of preachers that are in trouble today in one way or another. We think of God's people who used to walk the straight and narrow, and today you can't tell them from the world. Why? Why? What's going on? Well, I think we not only can we pray that God would help us to be humble people, but we can also pray very easily, even so come, Lord Jesus. Jesus needs to come. So the Lord can bring his people down when they sin against him. And sometimes the Lord uses wicked peoples to do that. We see that clear in the scriptures. The Bible says that the Lord of our salvation is the one that we sin against. You know, if we had two different gods, if we had one God that saved us and a different God that we were going to serve, and so we decided we owe homage to this God who saved us, but we owe nothing to this one who wants us to serve. So we're going to be dirty and nasty and rotten to this one while we're trying to extol this one. It doesn't work, because the one who saved us is the one that we sin against. Amen. When we sin. We need to understand that. Verse number 9, I believe it is. The Bible says, help us, O God of our salvation. Help us. When God's talking about what these people had done, they came to a place where they realized it was God who saved them, and it's God who they're serving or sinning against. And we need to understand that today. When we sin against the Lord, we sin against the one who gave his life for us. And I think in verse number 9, we also see the most valid reason for God to bless and deliver us. Why should God deliver us? In verse number 9, it says, help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of thy name. Listen, I promise you, if God puts out the fires in those western states, western cities, if God turns them out, if those Yankee cities up north, if God puts the fires out there and brings peace into those places, the world's going to say, how do you suppose that happened? How do you suppose that happened? That's a miracle that happened. And a miracle it would be. And so he tells us, he said, we need to ask God to do that for the glory of his name. And then in the same verse it says, and for thy name's sake. And then in verse number 10, he says, wherefore should the heathen say, where is their God? Why? Why should the heathen be saying, where is their God? We've become a people that are a reproach to our neighbors. We're mocked and ridiculed everywhere. The heathen people scoff and they laugh and they mock. They say, where is their God? What others think of our God many times is what they see in us. And let me shock you. What your kiddos see in you, mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, what your kiddos see in you, they'll recognize as God. If you're flippant and carefree, they'll think God's that way. If you're brutal and you're a beast, you have no reasoning power, you have no understanding, you show no compassion, they'll think God's that way. If you make a promise and you don't keep it, they'll think God's that way. We need to understand that they're going to look at you and mock and laugh. You know, I think some of the saddest words in the Bible are found involving a character that I don't care very much for. His name is Lot. And Lot is sitting in the seat of judgment outside the city walls of Sodom and Gomorrah. And there he's interacting with the residents. He's been accepted as one of those. His children are accepted with their children, and everything's hunky-dory. His wife is in love with the city. She's probably the head of a lot of the different community parties and situations. I'm sure she is a biggity-big muckety-muck in amongst all those people. I think that's why she wanted to turn around and look one last time as she was dragged out of the city when she turned to the statue of Salt, remember? There was just something born in her she couldn't get rid of by just being drug out. But getting back to why I think it's one of the most saddest situations, and that is when Lot, who the Bible says in the New Testament was just and righteous, there came a time when the word of the Lord got through to Lot and God convinced him in his heart, not in his head, convinced him in his heart, not convinced his neighbor, not convinced his wife, not convinced his children, but convinced Lot in his heart that he's going to destroy that place. And the first thing Lot thinks of is his family. Good for you, Lot. Just several years late. And Lot, I don't think you could have ever found a soul winner or a witness or a worker for Christ any more concerned and dedicated than Lot was when he ran to his sons-in-laws and he said, quick, up, get out of here. God's going to destroy this city. And he must have used every technique and every tactic he could have used to try to pry them out of the city that he helped to get them attached to. And the Bible says this, that he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-laws. That's sad. Now the angels are going to take a hold of him and drag him out of the city, away from those that he should have been leading out of the city himself, away from those he should have never had in the city, rather, when you really get down to the nitty-gritty of it. And the Bible says that he seemed as one that mocked. They just thought he was joking. They thought he was just talking old man talk. They thought he was just being foolish. And the Bible says that, teaches us that others will think of our God as they look at us. So let me ask you a question. When people look at you and they examine your life, and people do, whether you want them to or not, it's not just the IRS that's interested in examining your life. Your neighbor does. Your neighbor sees the way you treat your dog. Your neighbor sees the way that you speak to your wife, your kids. Your neighbor sees the way that you talk bad about your husband when you're talking over the fence to the neighbor lady. They see all those things. They inspect our life. What is their opinion of our God after examining our life? You see, God is a jealous God. And when something comes between us and him, God works to get rid of it. And as God works to get rid of it, people we never dreamed of are going to get hurt. And people we never dreamed of are going to pay a price. Because we thought God was maybe like our parents. Didn't really mean what they said. Oh, it's just a joke. Oh, the old man, he'll cool off after a while. I'll just stay gone for a couple of days. He'll be okay. No, God doesn't forget that way. That's not the God of the Bible. And the Bible gives us a little picture here of what God does and what God allows to happen when his people let things come between him and his people. Are we guilty of that? Are we guilty of that? I can promise you today that the Lord Jesus loves every person who's ever drawn the breath of life. If you'd have been the only sinner that ever lived, Jesus still would have gone to the cross and died, shed every ounce of his blood that you might have life. Because he's done so much for us, we should do something great for him. And we can't do it if we're living contrary to the scriptures. Nor can we please him so well in one area that he's going to overlook us doing wrong in another area. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. So I ask you this morning, are you living to incur? Are you living in such a way that it upsets a jealous God? Are you doing that? Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Let's just do that today. My Father, I thank you today. You know the end from the beginning, Lord. You know my heart. You know what we wanted to leave with the folk today. Lord, I believe we got that from you. And so I'm going to leave that with you right now and just ask you to have your will and your way in the life of every person here. For someone here, Lord, that needs to be saved, or someone, Lord, that was watching that needs to be saved, I pray, Lord, you speak to their heart and help them to know how much you love them. And then, Lord, as your people, may we realize afresh and anew the seriousness of walking with you, the seriousness of being a child of God. And, Lord, may we understand that you're a jealous God. And Lord, that ought to make us feel special, that you'd be jealous over us. Lord, that you'd be caring for us in that way, and particular about what we do, and particular about what we allow to come between us and you. Lord, that ought to give us great courage and great comfort. And so, Father, we leave the foolishness of preaching with you today and ask you to use it for your honor, for your glory. Father, I pray that it would do just that. It would honor and glorify you. Every decision that's made today would be exactly what you want made. And we'll thank you for that.